help. Okay. Well, tonight, as we're continuing our study in the book of Numbers, and we've been observing that this particular book in the five books of the law is the one book that is very historical. It covers about a 38-year period, and we see the wanderings of the children of Israel after they've been given the tabernacle and the law in the book of Leviticus, and we see how they wander through life. And it's really a good portrait of us spiritually after we've been given our salvation in Jesus Christ and God's cleaned up our tabernacle and then given us a Bible, which would be like our Levitical law, the way we're to live and the way we're to abide. And the numbers, our numbers wandering is how we do down here in this physical body. Now, as we were working our way through the past few chapters, you remember in the 16th chapter was the defiance, Korah and Dathan and Abiram. They defied the position that God had given to Aaron and to Moses. And we saw the defiance in chapter 16, and then we saw the defense of God as he defended the hierarchy of positions that he had chosen in the service at the tabernacle. And then in that defense continued in the 17th chapter, where the Lord told the heads of every tribe to bring a branch, a rod, and to carve the name of the tribe on it, and to carve their name on it, and to put it before the tabernacle, and the Lord would, the one he chose, would blossom and bud. And we saw the one that had the name Levi, Aaron, on it, that it budded, and it blossomed, and it yielded almonds. And God brought this forth as a memorial to show that the priesthood would be Levi's, and it would be Aaron's, and the people understood at that point, although they were kind of complaining toward the end of the chapter, verse 12, 17, number 17, verse 12, and the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? And so now this particular chapter is going to follow after the defiance and the defense. Now God will define. He'll define what the work of Aaron and the Levites will be again in terms of confirming it. So the Lord wants to continue to speak to the entire nation and to speak unto Aaron and to Levi so they'll get some understanding and the nation will get some understanding as to how God is going to work. I mean, it almost looks like another chapter of a bunch of sundry laws brought forth over and over. But the Lord has a purpose for doing it, and so we'll read a little bit and we'll comment and see what we can glean from here. Numbers chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood, and thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee, and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness, and they shall keep thy charge, and the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. And they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle. And a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So the Lord is beginning to answer some of those questions that the people were saying, if we come nigh the tabernacle, shall we die? Shall we be consumed with dying? And the Lord's going to say, I have a way for you to approach the tabernacle, and I'm going to set it up in a hierarchical manner where Aaron is the innermost and his sons, and then Levi about them, and then you come to Levi, who comes to Aaron and comes through in that particular manner. We're dealing in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is the law. And under the law, you are afar off from God. I mean, we're in the New Testament, folks. We're in grace. We can draw nigh with full assurance, and our conscience is sprinkled from all that guilt, and we can approach God in a beautiful manner. But this is the Old Testament, and the Lord set this up as a picture. And this picture is to show that if you're still in the old man, you're far from God too. And this is the picture he's trying to show here. Now what he says to Aaron in verse 1, he says, thou and thy sons. So these are the sons of Aaron. This will be the tribe of the high priest. And thy father's house with thee. Now Aaron comes from Levi. And the Levites also are going to be part of the ministry. So the ministry will have Aaron and his sons, but also his father's house. The Levites will be working with him. And here's what's going to happen to you, Aaron. Thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the glory and the majesty of the sanctuary. You shall bear the honor of being in the most exalted and high place of a ruler and a pastor and a bishop. You're going to bear all the trappings that go with the place of being at the right hand of God. Is that what your Bible says? Let me see. What does it say? You shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. So I'm perplexed, Lord. Wait a second. In the last chapter, Lord, let's just read that last chapter again. Didn't you just take my rod with my father's name, Levi, and my name, Aaron, and didn't you butt it before everybody and bring all this fruit and to show that I was separate from my brethren and that I'm something special and aren't I supposed to get all kinds of glory? Shouldn't I ride on the second horse and people should go before me and say, bow the knee, bow the knee. It's the man of God up there. I don't get this. You mean I'm supposed to bear iniquity? Thou and me and my sons with me will bear the iniquity of the priesthood? Yeah, Aaron, because you're a sinner. Yeah, you're a sinner. What do you think? I chose you to be something special? I mean, I chose you as a sinner to serve me and to serve the people. And a lot of your work is going to be serving in the muck and the mire of iniquity and sin and transgression, because that's what you and the people do. So lest you be exalted in your own mind, Aaron, you and the Levites and the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists that go from city to city and the men of God, think something special yourself. Let me remind you, you're going to bear iniquity. You're going to bear sin. You're going to get down and do the type of work. My boy, my one son, I just bring a comment, was looking to join a couple of different unions to get a good union job. And the good union jobs are carpentry and electrician. But there's this one union that nobody seems to want to join lately. It's the plumbers union. And the reason is you got to get down in sewers and you got to do dirty work. And it's filthy, and being a carpenter and doing finished carpentry inside and doing electrical work, but getting down in the muck and the mire and doing sewers, there's not a lot of people applying for that job. Aaron, Levites, pastors, men of God, come here, I got a job for you. Bearing some iniquity, okay? Don't think you're something special and high and lifted up. In my work, my Father worketh hitherto, Jesus said. What's your dad doing? He's taking out the trash of all those sinners every single day, 7 days a week. What do you think God's doing as he hears all the sinful prayers that come up before him on a daily basis? And he's dealing with sin. God has to deal with the mess that we're making down here. He'd like to know if there's a couple of plumbing volunteers that want to get with him and do a little dirty work. my rod budded. I'm something special. No, well, yeah, I chose you to this office, so you're now my new master plumber. We got some sewage work to do. Good reality orientation for men in pulpits. You're going to bear iniquity. You're going to bear your own iniquity. I mean, one of the things I have to do is, you know, I got to pray. And sometimes I got to pray about me and pray about the things I think of and some of the things I say and some of the things I do. And it's just reality. I got to get down right there with my face in the mud and bear the iniquity. And then the Lord graciously cleanses me. But that's what has to be done. And Aaron and his, they had to learn that. And we all need to learn that, especially if you're aspiring to any time. If you desire the work of a bishop, that's a good work you're desiring. But let me understand and let you understand from this book, you're going to be bearing iniquity. You're going to be doing some praying about the, sometimes things come, I don't want to know about them. And when they come before me, so the Lord wants me to carry them in prayer. You know, when people are stuck in a certain position down there in the muck and the mire. And it's the praying and the bearing of this type of the iniquity of the priesthood. That's what you have to do. Verse 2, and thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. Now, the word Levi means joined. If you were to go way back into the book of Genesis, I have it written down, but I remember when Jacob was having the children, and I think it was Leah. When Leah had that one in Genesis 29, and she was having her children, in verse 34, she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I've borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And at the time, Jacob loved Rachel and wasn't too crazy about Leah, and he was doing his fatherly and husbandly duties with her, but his heart was with Rachel. And Leah was hoping, well, now that I have this boy Levi, my husband will be joined unto me. Levi means to join. And he's telling Aaron, Levi will now be joined unto you. Why are you telling me that? Well, I mean, it's self-evident. If you look at chapter 16, who was it that rose up against Aaron? It was Korah, the son of Itzar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and he rose up 250 princes of the Levites with him. And the Levites, they had to be careful about this, I don't know, maybe a little bit of envy inside them and wanting just a little bit more of a prominent place. And the Lord says, what I want to do is I want to work with the hearts of the Levites and get them to be joined unto thee rather than to be working against thee, Aaron. Now today, a Levite would be a Christian, a born-again Christian. And a born-again Christian should be happy to be joined unto the greater Aaron, which is Jesus Christ, rather than working against Jesus Christ. You say, well, no Christian would do that. Well, it'd be funny. It's funny how some Christians work against the Lord. I mean, I remember trying to win a certain person to the Lord, and the biggest adversary I had was her husband, who was a born-again Christian. And those strange things that some Levites, modern Levites, do. I was watching TCT this morning. You know, I like to see what's on the Christian channel sometime. I watch Ask the Pastor. I learned a few things. If you have any questions, I can give you their answers. But we'll do that another week. But before that, they had a guy on, and he was teaching that the most important way that you can win anyone to Jesus Christ is by lifestyle evangelism. Well, it would be better if that Levite would join himself unto Jesus, who said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Except how can they call on him if they have not heard, and how can they hear except a preacher be sent? I mean, we must preach the gospel to people, because by their mouth they must confess the Lord Jesus. By their words they'll be justified or condemned. I mean, it's out of the abundance of the heart they must make the confession. And lifestyle evangelism probably won't work for you and me, because it didn't work for Jesus. Do you remember the woman at the well? I mean, she went up to him and said, you're a Jew. She recognized that, and Jesus started preaching to her. Well, woman, thou knowest not what you worship. And she had to start telling her, God is the Spirit and salvation to the Jews, because the lifestyle alone wasn't sufficient. And if Jesus' lifestyle can't win someone to the Lord, I don't think yours and mine can. So it'd be better if some Levites today would join up with Aaron rather than the greater Aaron, which is Jesus, rather than work against him. And so the Lord tries to set this down here. He's saying, I don't want, now that Korah and those boys have been killed, from now forward, I want the Levites to join unto you, Aaron, and to do the work according to how I've set it forth. And this lasted for a while. Of course, we know what happened by the time Jesus arrived. The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin were so far from truth. But may we as Levites be joined under the greater Aaron. Verse 2, thy brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons, Aaron, with thee, shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. When it came to the innermost work in the sanctuary to go right into the veil, only Aaron could pass into the veil. Verse 3, but the Levites, they shall keep thy charge, and the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. And what he's showing here is there's a responsibility. He's showing a responsibility now, and I'll lower it down, and we'll go back to where we were in the Old Testament. We'll look at Aaron, we'll look at Levi, and then the other tribes, and the tabernacle itself. And the Lord had given a particular command as to how worship would be brought before him. By the way, his commands still hold today. The Lord directs and determines worship. It's not our call. I mean, really, it's not our call. I'm getting so, how does Brother Fletcher say it, so sick and tired, fed up, disgusted, bored with Rick Warren and his type determining how God will be worshipped, rather than letting God determine how he'll be worshipped. And the Lord is saying, I've called a particular way that worship will be. And if the worship is not the way I say it to be, end of verse 3, people are going to die. Now they died physically, but today people will die spiritually. If we don't bring forth the worship and the word the way God commanded it. We have a high calling here. And Aaron and Levi had to understand their calling. And there's a ripple effect. And not only that, he said, neither they nor ye also die. You say, well, I'm saved, I can't die. Yeah, but your ministry will die. Your fellowship and communion with God dies. Your joy dies as you're not doing it God's way. And your rewards are going to die off one by one. And you'll be ashamed before the Lord. And the Lord says, there is responsibility, and a responsibility to you and to the others around you. And there's, you don't live or die to yourself. Ye also and those around you die when you don't do it my way. The Lord's way is the only right way for ministry. It's the only right way for worship. We were talking about it today at the kitchen table at dinner. You do anything contrary to the Lord, you're looking for death. I mean, even in a secular standpoint, if a nation would just follow the book of Proverbs, they would prosper. And even now, as our nation turns from the book of Proverbs and turns from the Lord's way of doing things, we're seeing death. There are people's jobs dying left and right as we try to go contrary to the way God said things must be. Verse 4, and they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. Now, you watch, he's going to say this in this particular verse here, a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. And later on, he'll say it in verse 7, and it's going to be different, the definition, verse 4 and verse 7. Which is why you must so carefully read your Bible. Because God can take a word and have it mean more than one thing within three verses. Now right here, when he says, a stranger shall not come nigh unto you, he's speaking to Aaron. And he's saying, Aaron, a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. The only one allowed to be joined to you and come nigh unto you is a Levite. If any one of the 11 other tribes comes nigh unto you, it breaks my worship pattern. If the tribe of Asher wants in, can't be done. They're strangers. if Reuben, the firstborn, cannot be done? Well, what about Benjamin? He's a good boy. No, he's not part of it. I have chosen Aaron and Levi. And anyone else cannot come nigh unto you. Translation now, if you bring it to the spiritual, the greater Aaron is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only one that can approach the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer today would be a New Testament Levite according to the book of Peter. Someone who's part of a royal priesthood. Someone who has received Jesus Christ in their heart. Only a born-again Christian can come unto Jesus to go unto God. No one else can. Say, well, what if they're a Benjamite? They're a true Israelite, Hasidic, rabbinic Jew with the Old Testament and believes every word in Hebrew. Sorry, they must be born again. They must confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus or they can't come near. It's just that simple. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Jew who's listening to me, you must be born again. You must come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah. And the way to do that is to go to the New Testament. And if you're not certain, read the book of Matthew and read the book of Acts and read the book of Hebrews. Read those three books if you're a Jew. And see how God has worked through that Messiah. And called that Jesus both to be Lord and Christ. And compare it with the Old Testament that you have. And look at the Scriptures. But no one else can come nigh. Verse 5, and ye, Aaron, shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no more wrath upon the children of Israel. And just as Aaron stood between them with the golden incense altar and stayed the plague, today it's the Lord Jesus Christ that stays the plague of God's wrath on us. And praise the Lord for that. And we were looking at that Sunday. And, you know, God's mercy keeps our physical bodies alive. And thank the Lord for that. But God's grace keeps us spiritually alive and removes that wrath. Verse 6. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you, they're given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil. And ye shall serve. I have those three words underlined. God, the Jews were God's chosen people. They were chosen to serve. Not to get a free ride in the back of a limousine. A born-again Christian are chosen people today. We are chosen to service. Not to run around and boast that we're born again and we're special. It's a choosing to service. Ye shall serve. Middle of verse 7. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. I have a gift for you, God says. What type of a gift? Well, a gift of service. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. The commandments of the Lord are not grievous. Serving the Lord is not a burden. Serving the Lord is actually joyful. When David wrote, and we'll go back there in a minute, but gifts that God has given. I've given as a service of gift. Verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. And He promises to give us grace for grace. And He gives us the gift of grace so that we'll minister it to others. Okay, verse 8. Wherefore, He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what do we do? Verse 15, we will speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things. He wants us to grow up as Christians with the gift of grace that He's given us, so that we have the gift of service. Do you know something? When I was young, and my father's a good man, better man than I am. When I was young, my father, having grown up through the Depression and then going and fighting in the Second World War, had determined that his kids wouldn't go through the hardship he went through. And so he made my life easy. And when I was growing up, 13, 14, 15, 16, I didn't have to do anything. He took care of me. I really didn't get an opportunity to work and serve. And you know what? I wasn't that happy. I was kind of sort of miserable. It wasn't until I was forced to go out and serve and to work and to labor that began to come upon me a sense of a satisfaction. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Those type of things began to come. And you know, we kick Americans against doing any kind of work or labor, and it's the service of gift. It's the gift of service. It's when you're actually serving, you're like your Heavenly Father. And then comes the joy. And it's just a beautiful thing. And the greatest service we have is that of taking the grace that God's given us and speaking the truth in love. That's the greatest service we have, is ministering to people's hearts and minds and souls and spirit, speaking words that edify, words that bless, rather than words that curse or idle words that profit no one. The work of the ministry is the service of gift. I'll go back to where we were. On your way, you can stop at Psalm 19 like we were looking at the other day. And just to notice that 11th verse again, talking about the Word of God in those prior verses, he says in verse 11, "Moreover, by them, by the statutes of the Lord, the words of the Lord, is thy servant warned." Watch it, Psalm 19:11. "And in keeping of them, there is great reward." He didn't say by keeping them or after keeping them. He said in the keeping of them. As you're actually doing it and you're actually serving in the very moment of doing it, in that time, there's great reward. There's a spiritual reward. There's a spiritual joy that comes on you in the service of the Lord. And anyone that's done it with us will testify. I get many testimonies in this audience. We've gone to UB. We've gone out on the streets. We've gone to events. We've passed out tracts. We've talked about the Lord. Isn't that great? It's a gift of service. So verse 7, he ends it. He says, after the colon, "I have given your priest's office, Aaron, unto you as a service of gift. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." Now all of a sudden the stranger is no longer the other 11 tribes. The stranger is now other Levites. And this is deep and difficult. But here's the point. When it comes to the innermost work in the heart and the soul, only Jesus Christ can do it. Remember, the stranger, the other Levites were not allowed in the most holy place. They were not even allowed in the holy place. They couldn't light the candlestick. They couldn't put the incense in the altar. They couldn't order the table a showbread. Do you know what? You and I can't do that either. The candlestick is the Holy Spirit. The table of showbread is the ministry of the perfect Word of God to someone's heart. You know, the only one that can do that perfectly is God. Jesus Christ is the only one that can do that. You and I can't reach into someone's heart, you know, like Charles Bronson, and pull it out. You know, we can't do that kind of thing. Okay, only Jesus Christ can do that. That's why we have to understand our ministry is one of sowing, watering, and praying and letting the Lord have His space, because only Jesus can get in those hearts and do that work. We can't come nigh into someone's heart. Have you ever gotten someone you just want to shake them and make them get it right? Forget it. You can't do that. The stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. You're stepping on God's territory. Even when it comes to helping a Christian brother or sister get restored or grow to a new level, or when it comes to bringing a lost person to Christ. And by the way, that takes a lot of pressure off you and me too. That took a lot of pressure off me. I used to think I had to win people to Christ. And when I learned that all I have to do is present Christ to the person, that's all I got to do. I just have to be a witness for Christ. Hey, I got saved in 1993. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's the greatest man that ever lived. He's still alive. He's God's only begotten Son. He's beloved. He's perfect. He's still out there. I'm giving a witness. That's what I'm saying. I'm done. I don't have to do anything else. You know whose job it is to bring that person to Christ? God the Father. God the Father and the Holy Spirit works in the heart. I can't come nigh that. So if you say this prayer with me and I shake your hand, I can't do that. Only God the Father can do that. You present Christ to the person. When God the Father sees they're ready, He moves in that tabernacle, He'll present that person to His Son when He thinks that heart's ready. And if that heart is mocking His Son, God the Father will move him right aside. Next. Don't underestimate God the Father and His ability to bring forth a new birth. We can't do that. The stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Know your boundaries. Know your limitations. That's Jesus and God's work. Ours is just to testify. Very easy. We're not the defense attorney. We're not the prosecuting attorney. We're just the guy on the witness stand. That's all we are. Real simple. Don't have to know a whole heck of a lot. I've been saved and Jesus is the greatest. This is what He's done for me. Amen. And I can read these couple verses to you. And God will do the rest. A stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Verse 8. And the Lord spake at Aaron, Behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire. Every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render to me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I've given them unto thee, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. Everyone that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. All the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, and the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given unto thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Everyone that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem according to thine estimation for the money of 5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and shalt burn their fat for an offering made by fire for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the flesh of them shall be thine, as the wave breast, as the right shoulder are thine. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It's a covenant of salt forever before the Lord to thee and to thy seed with thee. Now, historically, what he's doing is Aaron does have a place of service. And it's a service bearing iniquity. And it's a service of a gift. And what he's permitted to do is all this nation of Israel, when they come to bring any offering, a sin offering, a trespass offering, a meat offering, any type of an offering, Aaron's job is going to be then to bring this to the brazen altar and to slay it and to pour the blood out and bring it before and pour it and do all the work that he does. And it had to be a lot of work. I mean, probably worse than a plumber. I mean, you're constantly dealing in blood and just, I've dealt with blood. I've dealt with blood products at the hospital. It's dirty. It's foul. It smells. You got to wash your hands. It's a lot of work. And this is what he's doing constantly. And the Lord says, you know, you have a job and there's a service and it's a gift of service, but it's a rough job and I want to reward you for your service and take care of you temporarily at this particular time because you're involved in this all year round. So instead of having a secular job, this is your job. And when these people bring the first fruits of the land and they bring these offerings, you're allowed to take a portion of it. And that portion is to feed your family. The prime cuts of that meat you're allowed to have. And you're allowed to cook them how you want and eat them in the most holy place, you and your sons and daughters, as long as you're clean. You're not ceremonially unclean. You haven't touched some leper or some dead animal. But if you're clean, you can eat and fellowship with me right here. And so the Lord is taking care of him. He's making provision for his servants. And Paul talks about this in the Old Testament. I mean, the service of the Lord in certain places of the Bible as of a priest is spoken of as a warfare. And who goeth to warfare at his own charge? And so the Lord is taking care of his servant here. Now the greater Aaron gets all the best of the oil and the best of the wine and all the heave offerings and the wave offerings. Every time you and I come together and we worship and we wave our Bibles and we wave our hands when we sing and we're up there singing and blessing the Lord, all this is brought to the greater Aaron, Jesus Christ, because he's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb to receive all power and glory and blessing and honor and praise. And the Lord sees to it that the reward for his service is all the worship that he's due. Amen. And it's a blessing. But historically, you see how Aaron was taken care of by the Lord. Now, the Lord's going to make a provision also for the Levites. By the way, the interesting thing I saw in that verse 15, he says, everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. And what it's showing of here is the greater Aaron, believe it or not, is worthy of and paid for everything that opened the matrix in all flesh on planet Earth. He paid for all the sins Jesus Christ did. And I know this is there's a crazy guy that wrote years ago named John Calvin. I hope he was saved. It's too late now. We'll find out when we get there one day. But if he was saved, he was a baby Christian when he wrote those goofy concepts of his. And this concept that he wrote about a limited atonement, where Christ only paid for the sins of the elect, but not for the non-elect. Jesus Christ, everything that opened the matrix in all flesh was brought before him at Calvary and paid for by his sacrifice. Everything. I mean, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. W-O-R-L-D, not E-L-E-C-T. They're two different words. They're two different things. The world. And so that's a beautiful thing about our Savior. If you want to come, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's just that simple. Verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. They were getting ready to enter the promised land shortly after this, maybe a decade or so later. And as they get ready to enter that promised land, God would divide the land by lot to all the various tribes. And everyone would have a place. And he'd have his own home and his own farm and have some sheep and have this and that. And Aaron and Levi, their job was to minister about the tabernacle. And they were not given an inheritance. They were given the Lord, the greater portion. They were given the tabernacle. And what a blessing. And the greater inheritance that you and I have is the spiritual inheritance that we have. If we would just recognize that, if I could just help Christians get an understanding that, I see what's around me. This is a nice-looking pulpit. This is a nice building. You can have a nice home. You can have a nice job. But all those things are going to burn up one day. They're all going to be left behind. Moths corrupt those things. Rust comes in and rusts them out. Thieves break in and steal things. And we have alarm systems. And even then, things get stolen. But whatever treasures we lay up in heaven, whatever we do spiritually for the Lord, I mean, you can spend 1 hour going and working for your boss and making an extra overtime check, or you could spend 1 hour going out and serving the Lord, and the Lord is going to pay you. He's not unrighteous to forget your labor. Those rewards are reserved for you in heaven. That's your greater reward. That's your greater reward. There's a 401k plan that can't lose its value. No principal gets lost. There's a 401k that has an interest, compound interest, that works over thousands of years. Brother, what would 1,000 years of compound interest at 5% to an account? That'd be pretty impressive. I mean, that's the kind of stuff you're going to get one day. Someone should work that out. What's 5% compounded over 1,000 years? I wonder what that would be one interesting equation. I've seen it over 70 and it gets pretty big. So, I mean, this is what you have. This is our greater inheritance. And then another thing he says in verse 21, not only this am I thine inheritance. Verse 21, behold, I've given thee the children of Levi, all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear their sins and die. That's the other 11 tribes. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity, both theirs and the congregation's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they, the Levites, have no inheritance, but the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I've given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore have I said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. And the Levites also were cut off from having a home, or a land inheritance, if you will. They had a place to live, but they didn't have an estate that they could leave their children. Aaron and the Levites did not have an estate to leave their children. Well, I thought house and riches were the inheritance of fathers. How about the spiritual house of the Lord and the riches of knowing the Word of God for an inheritance? They had a greater inheritance. The Levites and Aaron learned to live by faith. And rather than upon their death have a will and sign over something physical to them, they taught their children the inheritance of how to live by faith too. And just as they were provided for through their life, and I've never seen God's seed begging bread, their children would learn that they could live by faith also. That's the inheritance they were able to give. It must have been great. Today the inheritance we want to give our children is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, a spiritual inheritance that will minister to their mind and their heart and their spirit that will be good forever. So the Levites were given, as the tithes of the children of Israel came in, the Levites were partaking on those tithes. Now the tithe is an Old Testament manner of giving, although it begins old in the Old Testament, way back in Genesis, I believe it's the 14th chapter. And that's before the law is given in Exodus 20. It's given back at the time of the promise, during the time of Abraham. And the time of the promise is like the way we live now, under the age of grace, which is the great promise that we have by Jesus Christ. And so, even in the time of grace, a tithe is something that you and I can give. And that's one-tenth. Now, the children of Israel were to bring one-tenth of whatever the Lord prospered them, of their increase, and to bring it unto the tabernacle. And God says, well, I don't particularly need it, but I know my Levites need it, so I give them one-tenth. So you have, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, you got 12 tribes. And then you remove one out of 12, so I got 11 tribes left over. And every one of those 11 tribes brings a tenth in, and the Levites and Aaron get to partake off of that. Now, I guess looking in, if Aaron is Jesus today, let's say a Levite would be someone who's serving at the church. I remember when the Lord was first building this church, and believe me, it's the Lord's work. And someone came and talked to me about it and says, oh, so you have a church now. Yeah, the Lord's building the work, and we're doing it. And we were just beginning to rent over there on Maple Road. And he said, you know what you got to do? He says, brother, just get 10 families in that church. Get 10 families in that church, and you won't have to work anymore. See, because if you teach them the tithe, and 10 times a tenth is a whole salary for yourself. See, now those thoughts never crossed my mind. I mean, my prayer was that as the people brought and gave, we would give to missions. And that was my desire. And so the word of God would go out in our area and in other areas. That was, but, you know, I see, and with the Levites, that's exactly what happened. As those families brought in their tenths, it added up, and that the Levite essentially had as much as any tribe had. Matter of fact, he had 11 tenths, didn't he? Right? Because there was 11 tribes. Hit a little bit more. The Lord's going to fix that in a minute. Which is what he's going to do in the next few verses. Verse 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this shall be your heave offering, shall be reckoned unto you, as though it were of the corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the wine press. Thus ye also shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. And so there's a pastor's tithe right there. In other words, if that system ever worked out where I had so many families and they put me on salary, as the money comes to me, the Lord would expect me to take one-tenth of that and give it right back into His work. And that's a pastor's tithe. And that's what the Levites did. And so they got the 11-tenths and they took the one-tenth off and they were back to 10-tenths and everything worked out just fine. And they gave their tenth to the Lord because the Lord is worthy. As a matter of fact, go to Nehemiah chapter 10. He'll double up on this. He'll double down in Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, when they were rebuilding the temple, and Nehemiah was reestablishing many of these precepts and concepts because the people had been away for 70 years. And he says in the 10th chapter and in verse 38, and we're just about running out of time. We'll finish this chapter. Verse 38, and the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, Nehemiah 10:38, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. And so a pastor's tithe, or the tithe of tithes, is something that is taught there. The giving to the Lord of the first fruits of whatever we make in whatever position we're in is just something the Lord wants to do with our hearts. I've heard many people say this. I don't know if I entirely agree, but I've heard it been said that I can tell how spiritual you are by looking at your checkbook, because that will tell who your real God is. Because you'll put your money, not so much in your mouth, but where your God is. Now, before I was saved, that was true. You could tell what I really worshipped by going through my checkbook. I mean, I really enjoyed sports and the Buffalo Bills, and boy, did I spend money. I mean, I spent a lot of money. What do we have, 4 season passes in the club level? And, I mean, we spent thousands of dollars a year. I mean, and plus on the equipment and the stuff and the going to see games out of town or whatever. Spent a lot of money. And that's, you know. But you look at that checkbook and you see, and I guess the best thing to do is, you're a Levite now. I mean, I will bring it back away from a pastor, just any one of us. We're all Levites and that we're priests under the Lord. And when that check comes in, probably the best and easiest and first thing to do is just take the first fruits. Let's see, that got a check for $105, $110. Let's see, here's, let me take 11 right now and write that to the Lord. And then with what's left over, then just pray the Lord, multiply the loaves, and take care of everything else. But giving the first portion to the Lord. And the Levites were taught to do this. And the children of Israel were taught to do this. And maybe as a church it would be a blessing to us to be taught to do this. From apparently the Barna survey shows that in the United States of America, among Christians, and that would be all forms, all denominations, all type, that they give an average of 2.5% of their income per year to their church, to the Lord, whatever. 2.5%. And I guess it's better than nothing. But maybe we try it this way, we get even a better blessing. I mean, the Lord would prefer the tithe. All right, so the tithe is given too. Verse 29. Out of all your gifts, you shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, all of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof out of it. And that's another thing, you know, trying to give the Lord our best. Give Him our best time. Give Him our best effort. Try to give the Lord our best. Say, I can't do that. Well, ask Him. Pray. Ask Him. Sometimes we give our best to the craziest causes, like me doing it with sports, or maybe somebody doing it with their job. Trying to impress a human servant that probably doesn't even care for them or love them. Probably let them go if a better employee came along or it meant a bonus to him to let that guy go. I mean, give it to the Lord. Let's give the Lord our best. Let's put our heart where the Lord is and let's put our time and effort there. Verse 30, therefore thou shalt say unto them, when ye have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor and as the increase of the wine press. And ye shall eat it in every place, ye and your households, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation. Again, reward for service is a Bible concept. Go to Colossians chapter 3. And sometimes it's not taught enough in Christian churches because they're so busy harping on you don't have to do anything to get saved. And that's true. All you have to do is believe. But once you are saved, you have the gift of service and the opportunity to give of your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength to the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 23. Giving our best, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. And he was just talking about fathers being a father. He was talking in the last verse about children being a good child and obeying. He was talking about husbands loving their wives. He was talking about wives submitting. He was talking about servants, any one of us at the workplace. Everything we do, do it as if we're doing it to God. Do it heartily as to the Lord. I don't want to wash these dishes. Well, I'm washing them for you, Lord. I don't want to go to work this morning. Well, I'm going to work for you, Lord. I might get an opportunity there to be a blessing to someone. I don't want to love my spouse. Well, Lord, I'm doing it to love you, Lord. And what happens? Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. It's one of the best ways to motivate ourselves is realize we're doing this as unto Christ. Look, reality, folks, we're here in these bodies. We're here in this world. And so therefore we have to live in this world. Not of it, but in it. And as we're living in it, we're unto Christ. Loving your wife as unto the Lord. Loving your spouse as unto the Lord. Loving your children as unto the Lord. Doing it as unto the Lord. Loving your parents as unto the Lord. Doing this and you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. What inheritance? The millennial inheritance. That's when we'll get it, folks, in the millennium. Not now. We'll get it in the millennium, and it's going to be awfully nice. It's going to be a blessing. So we end the chapter. He says, your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation, verse 31, and ye shall bear no sin by reason of it, when ye have heaved from it the best of it, neither shall ye pollute the holy things of the children of Israel. When you're doing it God's way, and you're giving your best, it's clean unto God. You'll know the difference between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean. Say, I can't do anything well in this body. You know, God will accept it when you're doing it unto Him. God will accept our service when it's a heartfelt, devoted service according to His way, as if it's holy, even through these flesh pots. What a blessing, because we serve the Lord in the Spirit inside of us in the gospel of His Son, Paul says in Romans 1, verse 8 and 9. That's how we do it. It'll be holy. And what if you don't? Well, lest you die. If you don't do it God's way, it's not accepted. It's God's way or the low way, the byway, the dung way. It's got to be God's way. All right, so one more chapter the Lord's going to have here in verse chapter 19, and we'll get to it next week on the red heifer and the cleansing for the nation of Israel. Amen. Amen. It's good to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
It's good to have a great, mighty, powerful Savior and a perfect Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for the service of gift and the gift of service. And thank You for the gifts You've given unto us. And help us to go forth and to speak the truth in love and grow up in Christ and be a blessing, not just to those around us, but unto Thee. And You will accept it as holy because we've done it the way and the truth and the life in the name of Jesus Christ, our great Savior, who's worthy of all glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.